Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Church, and there are all kinds of problems that we always have in churches. It's just part of life, because when you have people, you have chaos, and when you have chaos, you have issues. And what they often forget is that each of us, as Christ followers, are called. Every one of us, everybody sitting in this room, if you are truly a believer, if you've given your heart to Jesus, you are called to ministry. I'm not the only minister here. We are all ministers by calling because of what he's done for us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have become new. Paul tells the believers that because he follows that with saying in verse 18, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Every believer has been given the ministry of reconciliation. And then it goes on to say, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. If you're a Christ follower, you have the ministry and the message of reconciliation. It is your job to proclaim that to the world. We have a job to do. And sometimes we think that ministry is about show or about prestige or about, like, I want to be in the ministry so I can look good or people can lift me up. But that's not true ministry. Ministry is not about making six figures. Ministry is not about having a big house. Ministry is not about stuff. Ministry is about the message of reconciliation. And every believer is a minister. Every believer has been called to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to touch people's lives right where they are. It's as if we were stewards. Paul starts chapter 4 by basically laying out the aspects of ministry, and ministry begins with a steward. We're stewards of God's wealth. God has entrusted us with the greatest message on earth, the message of Christ. He has entrusted. Look, there's not going to be a big banner in the sky. God's not going to fly by with a plane and say, here's my son. He died for you. He has called us to be living witnesses of his grace and his glory. He's called us to share the message. How are people going to hear if we don't share it? And my question has always been, if not you, then who? And if not now, then when? When are we going to step up and share the message of Christ? Paul says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and 2, he says, so then, he said, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Talking about those who minister in the gospel. He said they should regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Listen, we've been given something very special. And we need to be faithful in carrying out the ministry of reconciliation, because it's been entrusted to us by God. When Paul says we should be regarded as servants, the word translated here, servants, comes from the Greek word huperetes, and it literally means under rowers. It's described as the slave who rows on the lowest level of the boat. In that time, they had these huge Roman galleys, and there were levels. But Paul is describing, like, we are the lowest of low. We're the guys at the very bottom who are rowing the boat. Paul's basically saying, look, we're not the captains of the ship, but only the galley slaves under orders. We're doing what we were called to do. Is one slave greater than another? They're slaves. Paul explained this image because he wanted them to understand the aspects of stewardship. That it's about being a steward of all that God has given us. And a steward is a servant who manages something for his master. He doesn't own it. It's not his. He's just a steward of it. The Greek word for the word right here, entrusted, comes from the word okonomos. And what it means is house steward. It's someone who is in charge of all the master's belongings. And Paul is basically saying, look, as servants, we have been appointed to manage God's message of salvation. Every believer has been called to manage this message of salvation. Are you managing it? Are you sharing it? Are you being a steward of all that God has given you? Every one of us will stand before God responsible to the Master for what we do with what God has given us. So that's why Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by others. He doesn't care what people think about him. He doesn't care what people say about him. Listen, you know how freeing that would be for you and for me? If we could learn to really not care about what anybody thinks or what anybody says, but to fully and wholly give ourselves completely to the Lord for service. To say, Lord, here am I. So Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or if by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. And then he states, my conscience is clear. But that doesn't make me innocent. Even though my conscience is clear, it still doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I experience. It only matters what he says. When it's all said and done, it only matters what he says. So he says, even though my conscience is clear, that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges. Now, he was not deflecting from his ministry because the people of the world rejected it, thinking that they had wisdom, but really it was just worldly wisdom. And from a human point of view, Paul wasn't even competent to judge himself. He knew that. That he didn't always even know his own motives, much less the quality of service for somebody else. So he wasn't about to judge somebody else's motives or their service. Yet we do that all the time. And that's why we end up measuring one minister against another minister. And it shouldn't be that way. We're not competent. The Lord will reveal all that. So he goes on to say, therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Look, there's a time coming when we stand before the Lord and the Lord will look into the motives of our heart, why we do what we do and where that comes from. Our motive needs to be because of Jesus Christ, not because somebody says, man, good job. Not because we're getting a pat on the back, or not because somebody's saying, man, you're so awesome. But because we love him because he first loved us. We live for him because he died for us. So we give ourselves back in exchange because he gave himself for us. Don't spend your time judging people's motives. The Corinthians were masters at it. And because they made these premature judgments, whether it led to exaltation of some ministers, they like lifted up Apollos and Paul and I'm after Peter, or whether it brought humiliation, it was wrong. Either way, it was wrong. Only God's judgment will reveal the motives of our heart. When we stand before the Lord, everything will be revealed. And at that time, some will receive praise because their hearts were pure. Paul already told the Corinthian church that they were carnal. He was like, you're carnal. I'm not worried about if you judge me. You're not spiritual. How can you judge me? Worry about your own lives. Get your own lives in order. A true servant, a true under rower, a slave of Christ, isn't concerned about what other people think. He's only concerned about pleasing God. So don't worry about what people think about you. Don't worry about what people say about you. People are going to look at you and they're going to think you're odd or you're different or you're strange. If you're sold out for Jesus, if you become sold out for Christ and you really give all that you are for Jesus, people won't understand. But it's not your job to make them understand. It doesn't matter what they think. Because when it's all said and done, the only thing that's going to matter is what he thinks. Amen? That's all that's going to matter is, does he find you pleasing? Were you faithful in his sight? Did you carry out the ministry of reconciliation? Did you share the message of reconciliation with those you loved and cared about? Paul says, now, brothers, affirming to them, look, you guys, you're my brothers. I applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the sayings. Do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Throughout this letter, Paul avoids singling out any individual guilty part. He's like, he's not saying, look, I know you're boasting, and I know you're boasting, and I know you're proud, and I know you're doing... He doesn't single out anybody. Instead, he applied the problem to himself and Apollos. He basically said, look at us. We'll be the case study. We will show you what it really means to live under authority and not to go beyond what is written. You can't assume stuff because you experience it. You can't say, well, I experienced this, so it must be true. Because if you do that, what you're doing is saying my experience is above the Word of God. And in our country, in our nation, it happens all the time. People say, I experienced this, so therefore it must be real. Your experience are not higher than the Word of God. The Word of God must be our authority. We must stand on it for all truth, whether you experience it or not. And I know it's harder for us because we can judge what we experience because we feel it. And sometimes walking by faith isn't about what we feel. It's about believing the truth. Amen. And you have to choose, is this the truth or not? And if it's going to be the truth, then live by it. Don't go beyond what is written. Live out the truth according to the Word of God, not your own feelings, not your own thoughts, not your own inclinations or your opinions. But do what God says because you're under authority. So Paul uses himself and Apollos as an example, hoping that they will learn from their example, that they would learn lessons of humility. That word right there, learn, where it says, that you may learn from us is a really neat word. It comes from the Greek word matheit. And it's related to the word Matthias. It's from the same etymology. The word Matthias means a disciple or someone who walks in someone's footsteps. So when he says, I want you to learn, I want you to walk in humility, I want you to be a disciple. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. I want you to understand what it really means to walk in humility. Now, this is hard for a lot of us because in our culture, we're raised to be prideful. We're raised to be tough. We're raised to be, you know, self-centered. Our whole culture bases everything on how we feel or what we experience. It was the same way for the Greeks. Let me tell you something. The Greeks had such a hard time with this because they believed that humility was despicable. It was a trait of a slave or somebody who was worthless. It was a sign of weakness, not a characteristic of a great man. Go read Plato's writings. He said humility was despicable. That's what he said. It wasn't honorable to be weak or to be looked at as weak. But humility is the only acceptable posture for someone who's in a relationship with Christ. It's the only acceptable position for us because God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so, Paul wanted them to learn from him, from the way he lived his life. He wanted them to see that even though they were ministers, they weren't nothing. They were just people, just men who were servants of the King, who just were proclaiming the message that had been given to them, and that God alone deserved all the praise. And he emphasized that with the rhetorical statements at the end of chapter 7. He says, for who makes you different from anyone else? That's rhetorical. Nobody makes you different. You are different. And then he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Everything you have has been given to you. You didn't make yourself smart. You didn't make yourself strong. It's God who gives that to you. And then he said, and if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Like, if you didn't earn it, it was a free gift from God. Everything you have is God's gift. Then why do you act this way? And then I love what Paul does, because he uses sarcasm. You say, what? Sarcasm in the Bible? Really? It's all right. Sometimes it's okay to be sarcastic. When you're really driving a point home. Just ask Phil. He does it all the time. Sarcasm's a part of life. So Paul says, and this is sarcasm, already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish that you really had become kings, so that we might be kings with you. Like, look, yeah, you're all that. You're all that. You have everything. You don't need anything. You're like kings in the universe because you know Christ. It's sarcasm. The posture of humility should be taken by every Christian. Paul set forth the pattern of Christ's life in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, where he says that Christ emptied himself. He emptied himself and became humble, even to the point of death. Even though he was God, it says something to be grasped. He laid that aside so that he could walk in humility. This is the Son of God. Humility is first, and then at the end of that chapter, it's exaltation. And then God put him above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the Corinthians wanted exaltation without humiliation. They didn't want any humiliation. They just wanted to be exalted. They wanted no more sickness, no more suffering, no more pain. And that is no more possible today than it was then when Paul wrote to these self-deluded Christians who were deceived in their own minds. And yet many follow the same patterns today, thinking that if you're a believer, you're never going to be sick. You're never going to have any illness. You're never going to have any disease. That if you do, it's because you must have sin in your life, or something must be wrong with you because you don't have enough faith. And that's not true. We live in a fallen world that is broken, where people get diseases and people get sick and people hurt and suffer and die. And a part of following Christ means welcoming suffering so that you might be presented before the world as a testimony of God's grace. So suffering and pain and tragedy are a part of our lives. And we accept that knowing that we are ministers of the gospel. That we've been called to preach the truth. Whether it be physically or verbally. Look, Paul says we're stewards of God's wealth. And then he says we're spectacles to the world. Being a minister means that you are a spectacle to the... You've been put on trial. You're like out there. You're to be seen by everybody. So he goes on and he says, look, for it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of a procession. Like there's this procession, blah, blah, blah. You know, everybody's marching together. And then at the end of the procession, you got the apostles. All these Corinthians, they're in the front of the procession. Oh, yeah, yeah. And they're cheering and having fun. And then you got the apostles walking behind them. It says, we've been put on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. Now, you got to remember, in this time when Paul is writing about the arena, they understood the gladiators. They understood the whole aspect of taking men who were condemned to die. They were only put in there to be killed. The whole purpose for the gladiators was that the gladiators would kill, and they put slaves in there. They put all kinds of people. They put tons of Christians in there. They'd put them in there and let wolves or animals rip them to shreds just for amusement, for their own pleasure. So Paul says that we've been put on display at the end of a procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We've been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. The angels look at us. And they mark, like, wow, God is using your life to witness to the world. I mean, think about that. You go through pain, you go through tragedy, and you go through it with a joy that is unspeakable. And the world says, wow. The angels go, wow. You've got heartache and disappointment, and your life is shattered. But you got a peace that passes all understanding. And the world says, what? And the angels go, what? Because you're on display for the God of all gods, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And the world is taking notice. He says, we are fools for Christ. But you are so wise in Christ. Sarcasm. All right? He doesn't mean they're really wise. He's being sarcastic with them. We're fools for Christ because we give our lives, because we die, because we suffer, because we've been put on display before the whole world. But you guys, oh, you're so wise. You have it all. I mean, you're kings already. You got everything you need. But you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored. Look, Paul was no fool. You think he liked to suffer? Do you think anybody in their right mind likes pain? Nobody likes it. Nobody says, bring it on. I love pain. Give it to me. Nobody realistically wants to suffer. Nobody wants to have their legs cut off. Nobody wants to be beheaded. Nobody wants to be whipped. Nobody wants to be beaten. That's why Paul said in the previous verse, in verse 8, at the end of it, if you look in your Bible, it says, how I wish that you really had become kings so that we could become. I wish, because he's no fool. He wished they were right. Yeah, that would be great if we could be kings now. But they weren't right, and he knew that. He knew that a part of the Christian life is suffering so that the world can see us. Really, it's not so they can even see us. It's so they can see the Christ in us. It's so the world will know that he's alive. The apostles followed the path of Christ's humiliation. Just as Jesus was led down the road of Calvary and died a very painful death, so were they. Every apostle was martyred except for John. They were beheaded. They were speared to death. They were crucified upside down. Everyone lost their life. And John was boiled in oil. He just didn't die. As Christ had suffered, even physically without sleep, and he often went without food, so did his servants. In his spirit, they endured, and they responded with grace. In his power, they lived out the message of the cross. And my desire is to live out the message of the cross, and I want you to live it with me. I want us to live out the message of the cross so the world sees Christ in us. What else matters? It doesn't matter how big your business is. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what you do with your life. If you don't live out the message of the cross, what did you succeed in? What did you really gain? Jesus himself said that if you gain the whole world but forfeit your soul, what does that mean? So what? You got all the things you wanted, but for all eternity you're empty and lost. The Corinthians were complacent. They were secure in their theology of the palace, like, hey, we're kings. We got it all made. But they weren't realistic. Paul says, to this very hour, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. Is that how we live? Is that how we respond? When we are cursed, what do? We curse back. When we get flicked off, what do? We flick them off back. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Man, this is contrary to the world's way of living. We talk about upward mobility, climbing the ladder. But the way in the kingdom is downward mobility. It's learning to become less and less and less that Christ might be seen in you. It's not about being you. It's about being Jesus to the world. It's about crucifying your flesh. It's about dying to your own desires. It's about allowing Jesus to live in you and through you that the world might see His love and see His grace and see His power demonstrated in the way we live. He says, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. It's like we're trash. And not because they were living like trash, it's because they were viewed that way. This is ministry. If you accept the call to ministry, which you have been called to be a minister of reconciliation, to share the message of reconciliation to the world, then life no longer revolves around your own wants, your own desires, your own wishes, your own dreams. It's all about Christ and the cross. And that involves suffering and pain and hardship and things that we don't like to talk about. But if we were real about it, we'd understand that you can't have one without the other. You can't be effective as a minister without surrendering yourself to Christ. Without really putting yourself on display. Allowing God to use you before the world. I'd like to give you just a glimpse of Paul's ministry autobiography. 2 Corinthians. He's writing to the same church now, following up after this first letter, saying, look guys, this is where I am. This is why I am who I am. He says, what anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. Meaning I shouldn't even be saying this stuff, but I'm going to tell you anyway. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. He's like, I shouldn't be going on, but I need to give it to you straight. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. How'd you like to have that on your ministry resume? Hey, I want a job. What are your qualifications? Man, I've been whipped 5 times. I've been beat with a rod. I've been shipwrecked. Here am I. He goes on to say, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's 39 lashes with a cat of 9 tails. That's those stripes where they have these little balls at the end with bone and metal and stuff all glued together in glass so that when they ripped your body and they yanked it, it would just rip out pieces of your meat. They weren't allowed to hit you 40 times, but they could go to 39. And you better believe they went to 39 every time. Paul said, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Most of the time your intestines are hanging out because it rips you to pieces. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's the Romans. Thank them. They don't use whips. They use steel rods. And they beat you and break you and bust you up so that you're brutally destroyed internally. 5 times with the rip, 3 times with the rods. Once I was stoned, and he's not talking about a rock concert. He was laid under a pile of rocks. They would stone you by taking rocks and throwing them at you, and throwing them at you, and throwing them at you, until your whole body was covered with stones. Rarely anyone ever survived being stoned. When Paul came crawling up out of the rocks, they probably thought, whoa, it's a ghost. But do you know what kind of pain that would cause? To be pelted over and over with rocks hitting you in the face, hitting you in the head, hitting you in the legs until your whole body was covered. He said, I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the pressures of my concerns for all the churches. Who is weak? But I don't feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, because it's not about me. He's like, I'm broken, man. It's not me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about my abilities. It's about my availability. Listen to me. It's not about what you can do. It's not about how much ability and talent and gifts you have. It's about your willingness to say, Lord, here am I. Lord, send me. Use me. Lord, here's my mouth. Here's my feet. Here's my hands. God, send me. Let me be your minister. Let me work for you. Let me serve you. Let me bring glory and honor to your name. Because I know it's not about me. So Paul says, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows. He knows that I'm not lying. He knows that this is the truth, straight up. Because even when he pleaded with God, God, take it away. God, take it away. It's too hard for me. This is too much for me. When he pleaded with God to take it away, he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord responded and said to him, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. We like to talk about our strengths. We go to churches and we say, what are your strengths? Let's find out what your strengths are. Oh, you're good at this and you're good at that and you're good at this. We got it backwards. It's not about our strengths. It's not about our abilities. It's about our availability. It's about our willingness to be honest about our weaknesses. To say, yeah, Lord, I struggle. Yes, brother and sister, I struggle in this area. It's about being real and authentic and saying, yeah, I have a hard time sometimes believing. Sometimes I struggle with really trusting that God will take care of me. But I know that when I'm weak, He is strong. I know that when I'm weak, He picks me up and He carries me and He gives me the strength I need to do what He created me to do. And when we boast in our weakness, Christ's power rests on us, because then it's not us. Then it's not us doing what we do because we're good at it. You see, we want to do what we do because we're good at it. And that means we're relying on our own strengths, on our own abilities. I'm going to be honest with you. I used to hate preaching. Really. I used to be scared to death. The first time I ever spoke publicly, I vomited before I preached. I was so scared. I was like, oh, I can't talk to all these people. I would get queasy in my stomach and get sick. But when I realized that it wasn't about me, that it wasn't about my strengths, because those weren't my strengths. Put me in the gym, I got strengths. You know, put me in a ring, I got strengths. But put me up in front of people to talk, and I didn't have any strength. I felt so weak, and I felt so vulnerable, being honest and being real. But now I would never trade it for the world, because I experience His power in my weakness. Before I preach, I just pray, and I say, God, it's got to be You. It's got to be You, because I know I have nothing to offer anybody that's going to count, that's going to matter, that's going to be worth anything. It's got to be You. And when I experience His power in my life, it's the greatest feeling in the world. It's the greatest experience in the world. Even though I don't believe it because it's an experience, and I don't believe it because I feel it. I believe because God's Word says it's true. That when I'm weak, I'm strong. That when I really understand that these are my weaknesses, that God can work through those to be glorified, to be exalted, to be lifted up, to be praised. So Paul says, and you got to catch the end of this verse, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our abilities or our strengths. It's about being available. It's about saying, Lord, I'll do whatever You want me to do. I just want to be used by You. He died for us that we might live for Him. I'm not talking about candy-coated Christians that show up at church every Sunday. If that's you, and you want to hear a sermonette so that your ears can be tickled, then this isn't going to be the church for you. Because that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real surrender. I'm talking about Paul's proclamation in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. By faith, by living with all that you are for Christ, focused on Him, desiring Him, accepting persecution, accepting insults and hardships and difficulties, and realizing that in the midst of all that pain and chaos, that God will be glorified, that God will be exalted, that you are being put on display, that the world might see Christ in you. And it's what we show them, it's how we respond that makes all the difference. If you go through hardship and you whine and complain about how hard life is and how unfair it is, you're no different than anybody else. You say, yeah, but I got Jesus. Well, it don't matter if you got Jesus, but you don't do it, if you don't act any different. If you live just like everybody else, how does that make a difference in the world? And that's one of our problems in our culture, is that as Christians, we're living just like everybody else. We act like everybody else. We talk like everybody else. We want to fit in. We want to blend in because we're so concerned about what everybody thinks about us, what everybody says about us, and we don't care about what He thinks about us. We don't care about what He says about us. And it's more important to be worried about what He thinks about us and what He says about us than what anybody else thinks or says. Amen. It's important that we understand that we have all been called to the ministry. Every person in this room that's a Christ follower, if you've surrendered your life to Jesus, you're on display. And you're on display that you might represent the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's a good thing. Because who is like our God? I can't hear you. There's nobody like our God. Nobody like our God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Neither height nor depth nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, read it. Nothing can pull us apart. Neither the present nor the future nor the past. Doesn't matter what you did in your past. Your past is your past. Leave your past behind. Live in the moment. In the moment that God has given you, that you might shine like the stars of the universe, holding out the word of truth, that people might see Christ in us. Paul said ministry is about being a steward of God's wealth. Ministry is about being a spectacle before the world. And real ministry is about being a spiritual father. It's about taking people under your wing and teaching them the ways of truth. It's about discipleship. It really is. It's about discipling people and helping them to grow up in Christ. Paul said, I'm not writing to shame you. He doesn't want to shame them, but to warn you, because the way they're living is off. It's off. As my dear children. Notice that. I don't want to shame you. I want to warn you. What? Because you're my children. I'm your spiritual father. He says, as my dear children, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ. Think about that. 10,000 guardians in Christ. Right now, nothing's ever going to happen to you that God doesn't allow to happen to you. You got to understand that. That as believers, we have angels everywhere. Nothing is outside of God's control. If something happens to you, God allowed it to happen to you. Sandy is sick. God allowed that for His purposes, for His glory, that she might be on display, that the world might see Christ in her. That's what we pray, that you will reveal yourself through her suffering. And that if He chooses to heal her during this, then He'll get the glory and the honor and the praise. It's always about Him. It's always about Him. And so Paul says, look, I don't want to shame you. I want to warn you because you're off. You're off track here. Because you're, and even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Walk in my footsteps. Live like I live. Learn from me. Walk in humility. Are you pouring your life out into somebody else? Are you giving birth spiritually? Think about that. We should be bringing people into the kingdom. That's why it's called born again. They are born with new life. When's the last time you gave birth spiritually? Or maybe never. Maybe you've never given birth spiritually. You'll never give birth spiritually without understanding your responsibility that you have for the ministry of reconciliation and the message of reconciliation. But as you share Christ and as you share His love and as you talk to people about what God did to reconcile us to Himself and how Christ died for our sins and rose again that we might have hope and salvation, that we might receive forgiveness of sins, people will repent and turn to Christ. And you'll be a spiritual father or mother giving birth. And then as a minister of reconciliation, your job is to sometimes plant the seeds, sometimes to water the seed, but it's God who makes it grow. But we need to be faithful to be planting and watering and sharing and loving and serving so that the world is seeing Christ in us. He says, for this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son. Now, Timothy was not his biological son. Timothy was a spiritual child, someone that he spiritually gave birth to. He says, for I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, but it's not his biological blood, it's spiritual. He said, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church, because it's all consistent. There's only one way to live for Christ, and it's right here. You might think, I can live for Jesus and do whatever I want to do. Hey man, I can live for Jesus and do this. I can live for Jesus and look at porn or smoke dope or get drunk. Not according to this. According to the Word of God, there's only one way to live for Jesus. And it's about surrender. It's about giving Him your life. It's about living for Him. It's about taking up your cross and following Him every day. So Paul says, I'm sending someone who will remind you. This is my son. He's faithful. Listen to Timothy when he gets there, because he's going to renew the truth. Then in verse 18 he says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon. Now these are strong words, if the Lord is willing. Clarifies, if the Lord's willing, I want to come. I can see Paul. He's like, oh, I just want to go there. I want to lay it down. I need to get him. I need to tell him. I need to show him. He's like, he's motivated. He wants to lay it down. But if the Lord's willing, I want to go. I'm willing, but I want to make sure the Lord's willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. I love this. What power they have. It's all talk, man. They're running their mouths, but they got nothing to back it up. I used to love to beat up guys like that. They were all talk. They would run their mouths. Running their mouths, but they had nothing to back it up. Nothing. They'd be talking smack like, oh, man, I'm going to beat you the next week. Yeah, right. If a good fighter is a good fighter, he don't talk smack. He just keeps his mouth shut. He don't have to talk, because he knows what he has. But you get these guys running their mouth, talking all that smack. They're just setting themselves up. Same way with these Christians. They're like, we're kings, man. We got the world by the tail. Look at us. We're gods. We're awesome. So he's like, okay, I want to see what power they have. For the kingdom of God, look at this last line here. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Look, guys, you want power in your life? Get on your knees. You want power in your life? Repent. You want power in your life? Fast. You want power in your life? Trust Christ with all that you are. See a power that you've never seen before. When you see God do miracles, when you see God answer prayers, when you see God shake the foundations of the world, that's power. Power is not about physical power. Power is not about what you can talk about. Power is not about how intellectual you are. Power is about the presence of God in your life. And if the presence of God is in your life, there's power. Real power. That's where it comes from. That's where it is. It's about being in His presence, abiding in Christ, that Christ is abiding in you, and that people seeing Christ in you. So Paul closes this section with saying, what do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip? Get you in line? Or in love with a gentle spirit? Paul doesn't want to be harsh. But there's a time for discipline. These are his children. If you don't discipline your children, what happens to them? They become spoiled little brats, right? They run around thinking they can get everything they want, do whatever they want, whenever they want. Discipline is critical for raising children, both physically and spiritually. We need it. So God disciplines us, chastises us, gets us in line. Why? Because it's what's best for us. Nobody likes it, but it's good for us. I've never met a child who said, oh man, will you spank me again, Dad? I've never. None of my kids ever said that to me. They never said, oh, one more time, Dad. Get that spoon. One more time. I just want a little bit more. They were always, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, no, Daddy, before I even got in the room. They were crying before I even got there. They don't want it. And I don't want to give it to them. But you have to. Because I know it's what's best. Where did I learn that from? From God. Because Hebrews tells us, chapter 12, that God disciplines those He loves. He chastises those He accepts as sons. It's the same way spiritually here. Paul's like, look, do I need to come with discipline or do I need to come with grace? Because I'll come either way. Now, you don't want to miss next week. Trust me. And you need to read chapter 5 a little ahead of time. Because it's deep, but it's important. It's about church discipline. He moves to a different subject. First is division, and now he moves to church discipline. and understanding what church discipline looks like and why we need to instill that, which you don't ever see in America. Everybody's afraid to use church discipline because they're afraid of getting sued, and they're afraid of what people will think, or they're afraid they'll lose members. But it's biblical. So I want to encourage you to read chapter 5 ahead of time, and then next week come to look at a biblical perspective of what church discipline looks like. Because that's important, that we understand what it looks like and why we do it. Because God uses discipline. Look, some of the worst things in my life, God allowed. But He allowed them to shape me and to mold me. And I'm thankful for them. Now, you say, what do we learn here today, Scott? Well, I hope you learned that you're called to be a minister. All right? That's your calling. If you're a Christ follower, you're called to minister. And ministry is about loving and sharing and giving and caring and reaching out to the world. The word ministry comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it means to serve. It means to be a servant or a table waiter. Somebody waits on tables. They serve you. They're the busboy. They come clean up your stuff. We're called to clean up this world. We're called to clean up the stuff. We're supposed to be, you know, helping people out and serving and giving. That's what it means to be a minister. But a part of our ministry is not only to serve, but to share. So we serve people as we share the gospel, as we share the message of reconciliation. Jesus died. This is what. Do you know how many people out there don't know why Jesus died? They don't have a clue. They are clueless. Do you know why Jesus died? People are like, yeah. Yeah, really? Start asking them. Probe it. Find out. Why do you think Jesus died? Try that this week. Talk to a few people. Just say, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? Can I ask you a question? Why do you think Jesus died? You're going to find all kinds of bizarre, strange answers, which might give you the opportunity to speak the truth, to turn it around, and to say, well, this is what the Bible says about why Jesus died. And then you can share the hope of Christ. But just ask some people. You ever thought about why Jesus came, why Jesus died? And then share with them the truth about who He is and what He really did and why He had to die. Without Him, there is no appropriation. There's no appeasement to God. There's no relief for our sin. But through Him, we have forgiveness and victory and eternal life. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that we'll take ministry seriously. That we've all been called to it. And how you respond to God's calling is up to you. It's not up to me, it's up to you. But God has called you to minister for His glory and for His grace. Every one of us that names the name of Christ, wherever we are, whatever job you have or profession you have, you are the minister in that place. And it's your job to minister. Look, I did one of the hardest funerals of my life yesterday. I preached a funeral here in this church for a young man and a young woman, a husband and wife. Both died together last week. They died on a four-wheeling accident. They ran into each other and both killed each other. All right, 34, 36. Husband's 36, 34. I taught the kid karate when he was 7 years old. From the time he was 7 till he was about 9. I worked with him and taught him karate. And the picture on their front thing was with him in his little karate gi standing there like that when he was just a little kid. And it was so sad because neither one of them knew Christ. So sad. Hardest thing I've done in a long time. Ministry is not always fun. But we do it because we love people. We do it mainly because we love God. There are people out there all around us that don't know Jesus. That if they die, they are eternally lost. For all eternity. Forever and ever. If you keep focusing on all your problems, you're never going to share. You're never going to reach out because you're going to be so worried about yourself. But if you get your eyes off yourself and realize, man, there are people out there that need Jesus. Stop worrying about what's going on in your life. Just worry about sharing and loving and caring for the people around you that Christ might be seen and that people might come to know Him. Because I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, that's all that's going to matter. It's all that's going to matter. Lord, we come to You today, God, in humility. acknowledging and understanding that without you, God, we can't do anything. That we need your power in our lives. That we need your grace in our lives. And that you've called us to something that we can do. That we can be your hands. That we can be your mouth. That we can be your servants. God, fill us and use us to reach out to the people that you've brought into our lives. God, use us to be ministers of grace. Not judging people. Not putting people down. But loving them right where they are. And showing them your glory. Help us, Lord, to be used by you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.